Well, thank you for inviting me to join you. I'm not sure if you invited me or we were forced upon you, actually, this weekend. Yeah. Well, as Stuart said, I'm part of a team working with local chapels and churches right across the denominations, and this has been going for 21 years. Our first visit, actually, was just we only intended to come for a quick weekend visit and do a bit of outreach with local chapels in the Rhondda. We had no idea that 21 years later we would be working with, I think we've worked with over 40, maybe even 50 different churches across the valleys, from Abergavenny through to the Rhondda. And it's just been a tremendous blessing for us. We've grown as a result, as people and as a church. And some of the things we've learned on the way, we were able to actually apply back home. And so it's been a mutual blessing, really. It's a joy being with you. There's a word that's been on my heart for a while, and I thought, well, I'll bring that to you. It's spoken to me, I hope speaks to you. And it's found in John chapter 12, verses 23 to 26. I'll try not to keep you too long this morning. And this is Jesus having entered Jerusalem. The crowds were gathering. This is what Jesus says. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He knew where he was heading at that point. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, and the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Lord, again, commit this word to you, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, help us to reach out for those things you long for us to enter into and to know. In Jesus' name, amen. As I say, the context is the height of Jesus' popularity coming to Jerusalem. Lazarus had just been raised, and there was a lot of interest, and people were gathering to Jesus and wanted to hear what he had to say. And then he says this about a seed dying in the ground. And Jesus here was pointing to the greater miracle that his death would bring. That his dying and rising again, giving resurrection hope to many. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, what does it say to me? What is this principle of dying and then resurrection life? How does it apply to me? And I began to think of how the principle of dying can bring so much fruit. And the same choice that Jesus made, as self-denying, as self-sacrificing as it was, is the kind of choice that we can make. And so, this is a question for you. Do you want to know the secret of an abundant life? Do you want to be part of a dynamic church and help build a dynamic church? And you want to reach your community and see them transform? Brace yourself. Die. Okay? Die. Die to things that are keeping you from living for God. And what are the kind of things that we need to die to so we can live fruitful resurrection lives? Because you can't have resurrection unless there's been a death. And these are some of the things. We need to see ourselves dying to sin loving and coming alive to loving God. That's why I was really moved about the worship time. Some people see worship as a preliminary. It's the main thing. You know, loving God. Death of man-pleasing. And then coming alive to God's purpose for you. Death of comparison. and becoming the real you. Death of finite thinking and coming alive to the purposes and the boundless possibilities that God has for us. Death of sin loving. So it's back to basics here. We all, sadly, are prone to sin. We all lean towards the things that keep us from God, saved or unsaved. And it's a constant battle, isn't it? It's easier if we just died to it. Because dead people can do no wrong. And I had to try to work this in my life. I was better at it in my early days, actually, because I was so in love with the Lord, it was easy to tie it to things. I imagine myself being dead to something that I can't do it. You know, I choose not to do it because I can't do it because I've decided to die to it. And that's when we begin to really come alive to the things of God. Sin leads to the wrong kind of death. We die to the things of God, the activities of God. The flesh takes over. We lose our spiritual authority. We lose our power. We lose our vision. We lose our confidence. And people notice. Especially if you're a leader. People notice when sin's in the background somewhere. Power and authority, credibility just goes out the window. And I believe we're just too readily conformed to a pattern. You know, the sort of mountaintop valley kind of experience where things are great when we have times of really enjoying the presence of God, seeing God at work, being used of God. But we allow ourselves a slippery kind of downward trend and flirt a little bit with sin. And then we struggle again. And we need to break that pattern of mountaintop valley. Just cling on to Him, whether you're up there or down there. Really, wherever's happening, hang on to Him. The only sure way to resist sin is to die to it. As I said, dead people can do no wrong. And that's the choice that we have. Coming alive to God through dying to these things, and so others could know something of God in our lives, see God at work in our lives. Yes, of course, we will fail. That's what grace is all about. And run to Him. Don't let sin continue to drag you down, lead you into condemnation, all these things. You know, run to Him. Fall on His grace and receive forgiveness. Get back again into the things of God. So thank God for His grace. But let's not cheapen it. Paul learned this, didn't he? In Romans 6, he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin." And that means we can choose purity. And purity is power. Have you noticed that in your life? The closer you are to God, the more God seems to be able to use you. The choice is ours. And it's a no-brainer, really. When we die to sin, it's easy to die to other things too, in other ways. Another area we need to learn to die to is man-pleasing. And come alive to God's purposes and pleasing Him. One of the most disillusioning, frustrating things is trying to please other people, actually. You know, you think you're going to benefit by it, but actually you find often you lose by it. Because you can never please everybody all the time, as we know. And we're left deflated and even hurt at times because of that. Who's been there? I've been there too often, sadly. You know, our call is to please Him, who already loves us. Yeah? He's already pleased with us. We don't have to continually prove ourselves to Him. Isn't that liberating? To go to please the one who's already pleased? I was ministering to myself the other day and just thinking, to please God. Do you want to please God? Want to please Him. That's all it is. A desire to please Him. That's what He's looking for. He's pleased with that. Our call is to please him who already loves us. And our attitude should be the same as that of Paul's again in Galatians 1:10. It says this: am I now trying to win the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We've been set free from man-pleasing. So why do we keep doing it? It's because of the effect of rejection, isn't it? We don't like to be rejected, especially by those we're trying to please or draw near. Why not please him who will never reject us? I was listening to words of a hymn recently. You know, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. And just, he will never turn his back on you. Never turn his back on you. Never reject you. Always receive you. The other thing about trying to please other people is it limits us to their expectations of us. And they want to us to please them as long as it serves them. They want us doing things for them as long as it serves them. It's always about them. Whereas when you're pleasing God, actually, it's about you. He actually wants to see you fulfilled. His desire is to, and his motivation is to see you as you serve him, as you please him, become more and more who you should be, fulfilled. Seeking his purposes is actually seeking the best anyway. As the word tells us in Romans chapter 12, rather. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, perfect, and pleasing will for us. So let's die to man-pleasing. Die to sin, live for God, die to man-pleasing, and live out the purposes of God. Thirdly, let's die to comparison. And that's another barrier and area of failure for us. God's design was not for us to compare ourselves with one another, but rather complement ourselves and complete ourselves, each other. Comparisons leads to one of two things. Either we compare ourselves with others who are less gifted, less blessed than ourselves, and belittle others, or we belittle ourselves because we're not as good as someone else. And both lead to failure and a falling away. Constantly comparing ourselves with others can often be the cause of crippling self-doubt and a chain around us. Some time ago, we ran a course called Overcomers at Holland Road. It was a course that was designed to help people come out of addiction. And often when you speak to people who have been caught up in addiction, one of the early triggers is being less than they think they should be. People being less than they think they should be. And there's this comparing. One of the early exercises is to and there was a number of exercises in this. There was a kind of a 12-step program from a Christian perspective, but one of the regular weekly exercises was a discussion question. And one of the early ones is learning to break free from the chains of comparison. And as we talked about this, I was realizing how comparison has affected my life and limited me. And it's one of those areas that people often fall into and don't realize how far it takes them away from what God has yet to do in their lives. They're limiting themselves again by this thing of comparing. And the problem is that as you compare yourself with someone else and you find yourself, you know, coming up to standard, as it were, there's always someone else yet still to compare yourself by. And it is this chain. And we need to break it. And God will help us to break that. By saying, Lord, no more comparisons. I actually want to be the person you've made me to be. Because that's the best that I could ever know. That's the best I could ever be. God knows the plans he has for us, doesn't he? And his plans are not to harm us, but are filled with hope and a glorious future. Amen. Death to sin-loving, coming alive to loving God. Death to man-pleasing and coming alive to the purposes of God. Death of comparison and coming alive to the real you. Finally, death of finite thinking and coming alive to boundless possibilities with God. Dying to these things brings us to a freedom, a wide open space. That's what salvation's all about, a wide open space with many unimaginable possibilities. You're no longer limited to what you believe is possible, even, or manageable, but to the things that God can do. And when we allow God to do what he can do, it's more than we can imagine. Far more than we can imagine or dream up, as Ephesians 3:12 tells us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And that's the future God has for you. Unimaginable. Bigger than you can think. If you stop limiting yourself. And die to some of these things too is a great help. He wants us to have God-sized thoughts and God-sized goals. With him, the possibilities are boundless. Amen. So as we die and begin to live and are able to offer life, and that's when we're set free then to actually speak of this wonderful God for whom nothing is impossible and reach out to others because we're not so self-absorbed but are available to God and to others. I think I want to finish around there, if that's okay, and just pray. Just bow our heads in prayer and unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, I don't know everybody in this room, but I'm going to pray two kind of prayers. One for those who know exactly what I'm talking about and want to go that way and ask God to work in their lives. And then for others who, for some of these things, may not be so familiar. Lord, for those of us who know what you're talking about this morning and want this opportunity to turn and through your death, Lord, that's made this possible for us to die to sin. Help us to do that, to man-pleasing, to comparison, finite thinking. Help us to choose life, resurrection life, that dying to self in all these ways births in us, that we may offer abundant life to others. For those for whom these things may be strange, I'd like to offer another prayer. I just remind you again that you come into the one who loves you more than anyone else ever could. He thought you were worth dying for. He put aside his glory, left heaven, entered time and space. He lived a sinless life. And to die at the end of that life for your sin and mine, I invite you to come to the one who left heaven for your sake, who gave everything for you, who loves you, and knows all about you, loves you still. Loves you more than you can ever know. You can enter into a loving relationship with God through him. Because Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to be free from those things, from the effect of sin, from trying to please others all the time, from constantly comparing and being limited in your outlook. Put your trust in him. I invite you to do that. You can pray a prayer with me right now in your heart. Father God, just echo these words in your heart. Say them out loud if you want to. Father God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for me so I could be forgiven for my sin. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and set me free to live as a child of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, particularly the last one, for the first time, it would be great to share that, especially with Stuart or myself if you want to afterwards. Thank you.
Thank you, Philip. Great to have you with us, mate. Philip's from Egypt. If you wonder anything, you know, where's he originally from? He's from Egypt. What part of Egypt did you say?